Thank you, Lord. We just praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you that the squeaking in this chair, you're going to get it because I've put all over it. It's still there, but I know that you can take care of it so it won't irritate these people here. I praise you, Father, for doing that. Lord, I thank you for your filling tonight of everybody. Lord, just fill us up with your Holy Spirit and let your glory come down tonight, Lord. But let this be an awesome time with each other and you, Lord, because you're going to lead us tonight. We ask that you do lead us. Lead us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and let us be ever so vigilant to listen and to understand that you lead us. You kind of gearing us here, gearing us there. We just praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all the prayers that's going to be answered and the ones that have already been answered. We thank you, Lord, that tonight we're going to hear about some good testimony. And we just praise you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for the revelations that you're going to give us out of your word. Lord, and we just praise you for all that's accomplished tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Does anybody need any, anybody have any prayer requests? Yeah, babe.
Well, I'll give you a little story first. How's that?
Okay.
Now, I helped my son yesterday. We brought the U-Haul out there and moved him in, moved his stuff into this apartment, and met his new roommate. Nice kid, another Christian kid. They went to the college together. So we're moving this stuff out and getting it out and moving into the apartment, lower level. And it's like, you know, you got like three units, it looks like, made units, separations of the one big building. And so we're on the far right side. And in the middle, there's this couple. Actually, it'd be three or four people once in a one time. But this couple, they're just kind of going back and forth at it, you know, and they're it's ripe, it's raw. And they got the slider door open and, you know, it looks like they hang out there a lot. They got their kitchen chairs out there, and they're just kind of like, this is pretty entertaining. It's beyond entertainment. It's pretty violent what they're saying. And it was like they're yelling and just, you know, like, whoa. So we're kind of doing the best I can, just kind of move stuff in, thinking, well, you know, okay. And the cops finally eventually came because something else. They got a lot out of control, and the cops came and settled them down. But okay, well, we got them all moved in. This is finally about 7:30. It was almost 9 o'clock. I said, so, you know, hey, come on, let's go get something to eat. We're all tired. So I took them out. Went to Applebee's, got everybody something to eat. And so my wife was there, my daughter, the roommate, you know, Andrew and Aaron and my son, and we got something to eat, and we went back, and we're pulling in, and at the entrance, just past the office area, and all of a sudden, see these two guys just going back and forth with each other like this, right? Boom, 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 boom. Like you'd see with basketball, you know, going back and forth, and they're kind of going in a row back and forth. So I'm stopping, watching, waiting. And I realized, well, this looks like the one guy's kind of trying to get away from the other guy. And the other guy's kind of tracking back and forth. And I noticed one guy's got a golf club in his hand. And he wants to hit this guy, you know. And I thought, oh, man, what's up with this, you know. And they said, Dad, don't get out of the car. Because, you know, I'm about ready to, I'm gonna take care of this, you know. And, no, Dad, don't get out of the car. And about the time I'm thinking about that, all of a sudden, this other car pulls up across from us, like, you know, we're coming in this way. The other guy on the other side stops, and out jump four guys out of this car, and they chase this other guy down, too, that the guy the golf club's trying to chase down, and they get him down. They're starting to wail on him and beat this guy. Like, holy crap, what is going on here? Dad, don't get out of the car. Oh, okay. So my wife calls the cops, you know, and it's the cops, you know, come around. I said, for 5 minutes, the sheriff comes around looking around the apartments. And I've seen him. I talked to him. I said, well, you guys looking for somebody getting beat up? Yeah. I said, well, we were when they called you. And I explained what we saw. And I said, if you didn't see it on the way entrance in, they must be gone. At least the guy that was getting beat up must be okay enough to be able to walk away. Because, it was five guys on this guy. You know, they were on the ground. I thought, wow. about that time, my son and Andrew are just kind of thinking, oh, man, don't want nothing to do with this place. You know, it's like, I don't know, it's kind of crazy, you know. And I'm talking to him, well, you know, so I said, you know, it's a lower renter area. You know, it's, you know, I said, this stuff's all in between people. It's, you know, you don't get involved in it. It's not going to bother you. But they had enough. They, you know, they want to see. They're not, you know, they weren't for this. They weren't ready to handle this. So, and Andrew was saying, I'm going to be talking to them. Because even if after we moved them in the apartment, they paid for a little bigger one than the one they put them in. So they got him in a smaller one that they're supposed to have. And they immediately went to the office and said, hey, what's up with this? And so, oh, we screwed up. And we got to get you guys a different one, but we won't have one that size till next week. I mean, it's just, it was all kind of snowballing here and there a little bit. And so today I seen they were at another apartment complex, and they were going to talk to these people in the morning and see what was going on. So apparently now I gave them information on a complex a couple of days ago. I thought, hey, this doesn't look too bad. So they went to that one and actually got into that. They're going into another one. They're moving out. And the place they were in last night, they agreed to give them back all their lease money and everything they paid out, you know, because they're going to let them go. They had cops here within 5 hours twice, you know, when we were there. So that was like, oh, man, this ain't right. So anyway, so that's a long story. I thought it was very interesting. You know, I really wanted to get out of the car. Huh?
We need some help with movers down here.
Where you at? I found out they got some people. They got this guy's brother Andrew's coming out with a pickup truck tomorrow, so I don't have to drive out there again. They're going to help. All three of them are young guys. They can take care of it, you know, with a six foot pickup truck. So that was the story. Anyways, I'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for keeping them safe. You know, I know they're young, and this is all new, and this being craziness. And I mean, it's not normal stuff at all, no. But you know, sometimes you get around apartment complexes, you see it all, and you definitely got people that are not running after the Lord. So you're going to see these crazy things, and it is nuts. The world is nuts a lot of times. But thank you, Father, for keeping them safe. Well, you said you were going out before me, and I know you're before them also. They're your kids. So thank you, Father, for working this out for them. Maybe it was a good thing for them to see this, you know, understand life a little bit. I try to talk to them some more about some life stuff, you know, and praying for people and not getting too worked up when you see it, because, you know, there's a lot of crazy things that go on out there. And thank you for letting them out of their lease and letting them move in a new place. And hopefully it's going to work well for them there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it sounds like a little circus going on. Yeah. Was the other apartment building very far away?
You know, it's all insane. Area, I can't imagine it's very much different. I have to look on the map, but it's still in the same. It's called Yipsey as the town, and so it's in that town frame, all in the same Yipsey area. That can't Yipsey. Be
what kind of name is that?
Yeah, I think it's Indian. It's Y-P-S-I-L, Ypsilanti. Excuse me, Ypsilanti.
That's even worse.
Yeah.
It's
some of these strange
okay. Names. Yeah, that sounds like it might be an Indian name. Okay. Is that the name of the town or the region?
That's area? The name of the town.
It's in Michigan, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I
remember. Yep. You been to Ypsilanti? Leah, can you spell it?
I was raised up in a town called Muskegon, and that's an Indian name too. Muskegon.
Well, they got a Muskegon, Oklahoma. I know about that.
Muskegon.
Yeah.
I was up there last year.
We got those down in Arkansas. They get pretty big, the Muskegon.
<Come on.
laughs> Yeah. Yeah. Okay, anybody else got a prayer request? How many of you listened to the broadcast? Yeah, have you listened to it? Okay. Good to, oh, almost everybody. Look at that.
I didn't get to you yet. I was listening to David.
William says, yep, Samanti. Yeah, Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
I had to turn you off just to call in on this call here, so. But I was listening to you just moments ago. Your voice doesn't change much, so that's good.
What are you talking about?
I was listening to the recording of your part of the broadcast yesterday. Yeah. Oh. So. Yeah.
And it was a rerun.
Well, that's good. Very good.
Okay. Go ahead, Missy.
Now that was about a year ago. I was trying to look on the old where it was, but it was about a year ago. I thought that you had originally shared that absolute surrender, and I've read it, and then I listened to you again, and I was like so encouraged. I was like, wow, the Lord was showing me about that what I had shared on Tuesday was what that absolute surrender was. I was like, oh wow. And I'm like, I'm not saying I've arrived completely, but I was like, wow, I hadn't thought about it in that respect, you know. But it was just like the Lord was saying, it was like he so encouraged me. He's like saying, see, I was working in you, I've been working in you majorly, and what Micah was reading there, what you read there, and you know, it's like, bing, this light went on. It's like, boy, Lord, you were doing that, weren't you? So it really encouraged me.
Praise God. I was hoping it would.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Okay. Who has that got to handle? Malcolm, go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I was just gonna see if I could put a bug in your ear about possibly putting like some kind of a reference if it's a previous recording, because some of us have downloaded everything on the site so far, and that way I can just go back to the original recording. The reason I say that is some of us have limited internet.
Okay, so. when I put a rerun on there, I do not title it. It will not be titled.
Huh?
That's how you'll know.
How about with David's though?
You'd have to talk to David about that.
Okay, all right.
You go right ahead.
Well, maybe you can get him on the call. You could have him featured along with you, and that'd be cool. Anyway, yeah. No, thank you, Michael.
yeah. Okay, anybody else? I don't know how we could do that. I don't think David titles his either, does he? I think he just puts them on there. But anyway, that's how you can know mine is. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, bro.
First, I have to have a confession before I ask for prayer. I did get upset with Nora yesterday with our petty stuff, and I don't need a sidetrack on what I'm busy with. It's so small petty stuff that I get upset, and that's not necessary. I just want to pray for that, please.
Okay. All right, well, Lord, we just lift up Joe to you. Lord, he's confessed it. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken condemnation out of him. And, Father, he's back on track. And we thank you for it, Lord, for putting in him patience and to know that you're working in Noah. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that all he has to do is sit back and rest and know that God is working in Nora. And she'll come around. As long as he has faith to believe that, she will. And Father, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the patience that you've instilled in Joe with Nora in Jesus' name. Lord, let him be a light to Nora, that she'd want some more of God as she sees him settling down and resting in the Lord. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for my brother Jim. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else want to pray? Okay. I believe it's done, Jim. Okay, anybody else? Testimony. Is that iPad, Judy? Suji? Hey, girl. Did somebody raise their hand? Is that you, Debbie? No. Gano, go ahead, Gano.
Oh, okay. It sounded like maybe someone else. I can't see because I'm just on the phone here. But I just wanted to give a testimony of how fast the Lord has worked for me. And I guess thank him for just convicting my heart, I guess, because last week I got my eyes off of him and on this bunch of papers I was supposed to fill out and let anxiety come in and all that. And he just really convicted my heart that that was sin. And I needed to confess that and get my eyes back in the right place on him and know that, because he had already told me before that everything was under control. And then when I got all these papers, I kind of, I guess I got sidetracked. And just didn't see how there was any way possible I could get that all filled out. But I just, it was just really awesome. The last couple days of this week, everything just came together. I went to town yesterday and I think I made four different stops at places. And I got all the dates that I needed, the amounts that I needed. And I just really thank the Father just for everything that he did so quickly. It just is amazing how fast he works. And he had really put on my heart, I guess, after I got all full of anxiety, I prayed, Lord, just let me know somebody that could help me, guide me in the right direction. And I had forgotten all about that my oldest daughter had was working for a lawyer, and she has been for 12 years. And so I called her and asked her if she had some ideas of how I could get all this information I needed. And she says, yeah, just some phone calls. And she said she would do it, but I thought, well, it's all right here and I could do that. And it just really set my heart to ease or at ease. And the Lord just totally took care of everything so quickly. And I just thank him. He's an awesome God. And I'd also like to lift up, last week we prayed for, or I guess it was Tuesday. What day is today? Thursday? Yeah. We prayed for Tracy's granddaughter, Natalie. And I would just like to thank the Lord that he has healed her. But I just pray for the gift of faith for her family, that they would not buy into the bad report, but they would believe and speak what God's word says, that she was healed, that they would speak in agreement. And I just thank you, Father, for touching their hearts and just drawing them to yourself and just giving them bold faith to stand on your word. I thank you, Father, and I just give you praise and honor for what you're working in this little girl. We know she's already healed. And we just command that body to line up in Jesus' name. We thank you and praise you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We know that Madeline is healed. Thank you, Jesus.
She is. Doesn't matter what everybody else says.
Nope. Don't make a, they don't make no damn mind. Does.
Yeah.
Uh-uh. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? See some? Yeah, Barry, go ahead.
We're about 80 miles east of Portland, Oregon. And this weekend on Saturday, the 17th, there are multiple demonstrations that are going to take place. And there's going to be a whole bunch of Antifa people and a group called Patriot Prayer, which is not patriot and not prayer, and it's just kind of some ruffians, seems to me, and some other groups, and they're saying that thousands of people are going to show up, and it's going to be a showdown between right and left, or left and wrong, or something. And it's got people kind of concerned. They've been building up to this for several years. They've had demonstrations, and the cops have shot tear gas, and the police have been told to stand down over and over, and the Antifa people, beat people up and bloody people up and tear up stuff and make a big mess. And the Antifa folks seem to think they have free rein in the streets of Portland to do whatever they want to, because if people get arrested, they just let them go. They drop the charges, just let them go. And it's a very serious and dangerous situation this weekend. I think that they're both sides are planning on drawing blood. So I want to pray for that thing over there in Portland. Father, pray you intervene here. Have your will exercised there in Portland, Father, to keep peace in that town that has lots of problems anyway. They certainly don't need this. And Father, pray you change the hearts of all the people involved in this these demonstrations. If people are going to misbehave, I pray, Father, that they would be held accountable for what they do. And Father, I pray you protect innocent people who might get caught up in the middle of this mess that that they're planning on having. And Father, pray you do a good work in this. It looks a little bit scary, and it kind of shows the faction between groups and in the government and in the country now, with so much division in the way people think and the way people believe. And probably pray your mercy on the Portland area. And we thank the name of Jesus, Father. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just ask that you send your angels in there to disrupt it, to start faction amongst the Antifa, and start faction amongst the other ones, that before they get there, that it will have dissolved already. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we also ask and we pray that you have a downpour during all of that protest time that they're supposed to do that, to put a damper on everything, Lord. And I praise you for it. I thank you for it, Lord. Lord, you did that to the armies of Jehoshaphat when they against Jehoshaphat, and they split, and they ran away, they killed one another. You can do the same thing here, Lord. You can scatter them. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. We believe it, Lord. We believe you're going to scatter that bunch to the four winds in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask and we pray you do something with that mayor of that town, that you put somebody in there with some sense, not to stand down the police when there's disorder going on. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Debbie.
Okay. Where Barry was praying, I saw a vision of a bunch of pairs of shoes and no feet were in them, just empty shoes. And I was just, what is this, Lord? And I just believe that it's, we're just put this, take the authority we have and put all that under our feet. And they were empty because it's authority of God. It's not us. It's authority God has given us. And through him, this, he will put this under our feet by the authority that we use that he's given us, if that makes sense. Yeah. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us that authority, Lord. And we just, we do put this event and all these, what's going on there under our feet, Lord. We take authority over it, and we just stomp on the head of the enemy, and we command all this to not affect it, because we take authority over it now and put it under our feet in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that through that authority we're taking, that yes, you would do many things, Lord, rain or whatever it is, God, or just whatever it is you can do, God. We just take that authority, Lord, and know that you will do something, Lord. Put it under our feet in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We take authority over the enemy in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I have something else I want to pray for. I'm on my friend Darla. I just talked to her. I think we prayed for her one night. She has a lot of physical problems, and I was talking to her a little while ago, and she could hardly talk. She has lung problems. The doctor has got her on prednisone for her lungs, and she says, I just think it's destroying me. It's not helping me, and she's bloating up bad. She's been in the hospital in emergency twice this week, and it's really bad. I prayed with her on the phone, and she's believing. She's, I know God can touch me, and I know God can heal me. So I was just praying with her, and I was confessing that she is healed. That, so I want to pray for her again. When I told her that I would be praying with everybody here, that would be agreeing with this. So Lord, I do lift up Darla to you, God, and I just pray, Father God, that I want to thank you, Lord, that she believes that she is healed, that by your stripes she is healed, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your touch upon her, that you're reversing, God, that breathing tonight, Lord, and the swelling in her body, God, and the whatever's going on in her heart, Lord, all these problems, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just claim her healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Amen. 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 Place it in her heart, Lord, to quit taking the stuff that's making her sick. That don't make any sense to me. Lord. But anyway, thank you, Father, for doing that. Just get off of it and trust you, Lord. Yes. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to pray for our grandson, Jonah. He just, his first day of school today, and he cussed at the principal and at one of the other teachers and had a little incident on the bus, so it's his first. But anyway, so he doesn't really use that kind of language much. We don't hear him say it much when we talk to him quite a bit. But he was with his dad in where he lives in another town quite a bit in the last month or so. So we're just assuming he picked up some of those words. But anyway, I just want to pray for him. So, Father, we lift up Jonah to you right now, Lord Jesus. Father, we just bind every spirit away from him, off of him, Father, that would come from his dad or those other people that they're around. We just bind them off of him in Jesus' name. Just help Jonah, Lord. Help him to be at peace, to be at rest, and to submit to authority, and help him make that connection, Lord. Just grant him your peace. We just pray for your grace in his life, Father. You would move in on him and influence him. Give that divine influence upon his heart. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for helping Jonah. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We command those rebellious spirits off of him right now in the name of Jesus. We bind them up and cast them off of him. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bringing that young boy around. In Jesus' name. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Missy. Go ahead.
My son Kurt and daughter-in-law Brooke are coming tomorrow evening and to visit this weekend. And I'd just like to pray about the visit. Father, I just ask you for traveling mercies for them. Keep them safe coming here and going home, Lord. And we just ask you for a blessed time, Lord, while they're here. And that you just guide and direct every activity that we do, whatever it is, Lord, that it be of you. And Lord, I just ask you to bless Kurt, Alex, and Merle as they do the little things on the Corolla that need to be done, Lord, and that that they all just enjoy guy time together, Lord, and that, and I just thank you for doing that, and I thank you, Lord, for in particular blessing Brooke and I in our time together too, Lord. You know, we love to talk about you, Lord, and I just ask that you particularly bless that, Lord. And I just even, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you open the door for Kurt to enter into our conversation, and then just speak what you would in the midst of it, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, that this weekend is your weekend, Lord, and that all of us have a good fellowship in you, and acknowledge you, and praise you, and each of us hear things, Lord, that it touches our hearts concerning you, and just fill our hearts with more love for you by our coming together, being together, and fill our hearts with more love for each other too. And I just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Brooke is the one that had the miscarriage, right? Yeah, okay. Well, Lord, I just ask that you, Missy, why don't you, you know, I told you that it was in that book. It's not in the book. It's in that Mary Catherine Baxter YouTube video that she explained about what the Lord did to those miscarriages. Miscarriages that came up there, where the angel would set that child up on the throne with him, and he'd breathe into that child and bring that child to life, and that child would be like 4 months old instantly. It's just amazing what she said about that.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Awesome.
But anyway.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Thanks.
All right. Anybody else? Well, we got through a little early tonight. All right, good night, y'all. No, go ahead, Dave. Go ahead, Dave.
I was saying goodnight.
All right. Go ahead, Denny.
I was going to ask Malcolm how Paul was.
Malcolm. Come in, Malcolm. 10-4, good buddy Malcolm. He must be doing something. Yeah, I remember something about that. What was we playing for Paul about?
Yeah, he was battling cancer, and he was actually on his
deathbed. Oh, yeah.
Deathbed. Yeah. So I just wonder how.
Yeah. Okay. Well, okay, did anybody take a look at the responses to Once Saved, Always Saved, the verses that we could use to inform people of what the true gospel is? How many of you know the New Testament is just plumb full of them? I just, man, I tell you, I've had a bunch of them in there, but I'm going to let y'all do it. If y'all, I know y'all did.
What was the question about again? What'd you say?
The question was, how would you respond to a once saved, always saved person? You know, give them the scriptures to back up what you say. Hey, Pat, how's it going, buddy? All right. How's your wife?
Actually, she's doing better now. I'm just now plugging in, so I don't know what the track is here, but I just wanted to give everybody an update if I could.
Yeah, go right ahead.
Yesterday, what was yesterday? What's today? Today's Thursday. I can tell you how messed up I am here. Kathy went in for, let me get my thoughts straight here. Kathy went in for, the operation, and they went in to actually remove her gallbladder, and there were complications, a certain amount of complications to the process. There were, it was a lot worse. I'm going to say it was worse than what they expected for a normal situation. So they removed it, but she went into, so they were going to release her, obviously, yesterday, and she had to stay over last night and probably tonight as well. So I got up this morning and I was praying about the specific situation, and the Lord kind of led me to a couple scriptures, and so I shared them with her tonight before I went to work. And one of the scriptures, and the Lord just kind of put it on my heart to ask her to make sure they didn't have any unforgiveness in her heart towards anybody, and that needed to be dealt with as soon as possible, and for her to just stop and consider and think about it, and then shared that scripture that it's the Lord's Prayer, that forgive even as we have forgiven our debtors that have transgressed against us, and reiterated the thought that in order to have the benefits of God, to be able to receive those benefits, you have to have a heart of forgiveness. You have to be forgiven. You have to receive His grace, be able to receive His grace, and with any kind of unforgiveness or something like that in there, you're not going to have the confidence or the standing or the guiltless position that you need. And so I was just able to kind of share that. And the thing that the scripture that the Lord gave me was that example when he went into, I think he went back to his own hometown. It was after, I think, he turned the water into wine, and he went back into his own hometown. And there was an example given there where he was trying to bless the people there and cast out demons and heal, and it was not able to because of their unbelief. And it was just a vivid example of God restraining, not restraining, but allowing a certain process of respect for a person's free will to in order to enter into this his graces and his the benefits of his word and the promises and whatever. And so I was just able to share a little more specifically about, I guess, our personal responsibility to take the initiative to enter into the benefits of God and his word, and that it's that our participation is absolutely paramount in that process. So it was kind of, I guess, an opportunity that to me it was helpful to be able to just respond and speak in that way as well. So I think that the Lord is doing something at that level, and so I'm just going to trust him in that situation and continue on. Trust him, he knows what he's doing, and confident that he will lead me and lead us into the fullness that we look for, that we're looking for. All right.
Amen, brother. We believe with you. Lord, place faith in her to believe your word. We thank you for that, Father.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. What did y'all find out about this once saved, always saved, and how to counteract it with the scriptures? You want me to jump start you? Hebrews 10:26. William says Hebrews 10:26. Let me get the Bible. Okay, Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." Well, he just never was saved to begin with. That's what a guy told us the other day. Anyway, that's a good one, William. That is, I had that on my list as well. I'll tell you another one we can go to is Hebrews chapter 3 while we're in here. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, let's start out in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6 of Hebrews 3. "But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? If we hold, if is a condition, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end." That's a condition. You have to hold fast your boldness with your faith firm unto the end. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. For your fathers tried me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then go on. He said, take heed, brethren. That's Christians. That's people that have already, as they say, accepted Jesus into their heart, which is not in the Word of God at all. But anyway, that's what they like to say. Take heed, brethren, lest happy there be, brethren, lest happy there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. What does that mean? Falling away from the living God. That means falling away. That means not going to heaven. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest, condition, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is today, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I'm skipping down to 19, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief is a prerequisite for not entering into God's kingdom. If you hold on to that and you don't have faith, unbelief, just like he was talking about the Israelites out there in the desert, when they kept on saying that he's going to kill us, he's going to kill us out here. Well, he finally gave them what they wanted. And that's what he's talking about here. Going to give them the same thing if they don't believe. If is a condition you have to look at and understand that we have things that we have to do. And one of them is faith. That's the main one right there. We have to have faith to believe that God is working that in us, right? We have to have faith to believe that he's doing that. And, all right, that's enough. Now, y'all go ahead and show me some more. Okay, Missy.
Well, I shared these the other night, you know, Ezekiel 3, where it says, let's see here. Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require by hand. But actually, verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deed which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. And it's saying, you know, just because you did these righteous deeds and you turned from your righteousness and turned to iniquity, you know, you'll die in your sin if you don't repent. That's the gist of it, you know. If you don't warn them, you know, if they don't heed the warning, somebody warns them, and I mean, they, you know, you turn from your righteousness and turn to iniquity, turn to sin. So yeah.
And the Bible says we have to stand by faith, and it means you have to continue endure in your faith to the end. Not halfway, not just a little ways. You got to do it all the way through. Okay, anybody else? All right, go ahead, Miss. You got another?
Well, in chapter 33, it's very similar of Ezekiel. Let me see here. It's saying similar, it's saying about, you know, the wicked. Then it says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But I'm trying to think here. Okay, actually, verse 12. And thou, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall he that is righteous be able to live thereby in the day that he sinneth. And when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his righteousness and commit iniquity, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. In his iniquity that he hath committed, therein shall he die.
Yeah, but Missy, you're reading in the Old Testament, and we're a New Testament creation, so that Old Testament doesn't fly anymore.
Yeah. Pertain to us, yeah.
Quit playing the devil's advocate, Leon. That was Michael's job.
Oh, my. Let's see what Pat. Go ahead. All right, go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I'm not sure I buy that Old Testament comment there, but anyway, especially since I'm going to read out of it right now. Missy kind of danced past chapter 18 in Ezekiel, but this is one of the scriptures that when I was a very, very young Christian, and I was in the Baptist tradition at that time, and we were actually talking about this once saved, always saved time thing. Although they don't call it that, call it, I guess, eternal security or something like that. But we were talking about the concept because we had questions, and we brought this, my wife and I brought this particular set of scriptures up to the pastor, which was very interesting. He didn't believe it. Well, I can't say he didn't believe it. He had already justified it out of the equation. But I thought it was kind of interesting. In verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, it says, the person who sins will die. Very, very clear. Person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on himself. Then it talks about if the wicked man turns from his wickedness, etc., and practices justice and righteousness, he will surely live. Verse 21. And in verse 24, it says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery. which he hath committed, and his sin, which he has committed. For them he will die. Then in verse 26, it says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity, which he hath committed, he will die. And then it gives the contrast, because then, you know, we accept the concept that if a wicked man turned from his wickedness and turned his life over and commit his life to do righteousness, he will be saved. To enter into that life with Christ, he will be saved. But on the same hand, we don't treat the opposite. We don't take the opposite of the righteous man turning from his righteousness and living in iniquity or sin. Verse 31, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? A couple days ago, I was thinking about, for whatever reason, I get out of bed in the morning and there'll be like one thought, one kind of thought on my mind. And this one was the one that was on my mind a couple days ago. I was thinking about the human mind, the human mind's ability to put out or obscure or justify or ignore a truth which it has at the same time determined will result in a path which it currently fears or is uncomfortable with. And so it dawned on me that as I was thinking the process through, our job as disciples of the Lord, as much as possible, is to determine or at least identify the fears that are within a person that will want to prevent them or hinder them from considering Christ as their Savior, as their salvation. A person refuses to address that, or refuses to consider that, or even think about that possibility, usually because there's some sort of a fear of what that will mean if they go down that path, if they believe that as being true. I think of certain things just in normal, you know, what has happened in the United States. For instance, the Twin Tower attacks and the destruction of those buildings and the deception or illusion or delusion that is on the majority of society that believes that a couple planes filled with fuel were able to strike the top of those two towers and not only collapse those 110-story buildings to the ground in a rubble on itself, but also was able to destroy another building that was across the block on a freestanding building that hadn't even been hit by airplanes. I only say that because I don't know how everybody in here in the group here feels, but I've been in construction and whatever for a long, long time, and realize the absolute impossibility of something like that happening. Yet our whole society, for the most part, believes that that in fact happened. And that deception is able to continue and to be promoted and believed in because of what, of the fear of what that, of what it could mean if something, if those buildings were destroyed by something else, by an internal, say an internal other group of individuals that were able to do that. Our, most of the public refuses to go down that path because of where that could lead. It means that we're not in control. It means that our governmental institutions that we have the ability to vote into office is not the, is not in the control or supreme authority in these particular situations. I don't know why I got off onto that subject, but the fact of it is that that fear prevents or hinders us from entering and going down certain paths. And so I saw that really on the individual level related to walking with Jesus and walking in the truths of his word, and many times certain aspects of his truth and the reality of his word, it tends to lead us into an unknown path, or which it can be a bit fearful at times, which obviously Psalm 23 has the answer for that. But related to this particular subject that we're on, there's a certain fear that is connected with the, say, the once saved, always saved concept. And that is the very fear that if I, as a Christian, can lose my salvation, then there's a certain fear connected to that. And I remember back in the early 90s when I was in a conference with a Christian speaker that I really, his name was Harry Kahn. He was an author. He's no longer alive now, but he was a teacher of moral government, the moral government theology or whatever. But he very funny man too. When he preached, he had a good time all the time preaching. But he taught in this conference on the parable of the sower, and showed the four different groups or categories of people. And in that process, he was speaking about the eternal security question, about can you be lost? Can you be a Christian and lose your salvation and that sort of thing? And for some reason, I never really thought about it before. Although I came through that conservative Baptist, theology mindset, and it's one of those things that I never really thought about it. It didn't concern me at the time. I was focused on the Lord, moving forward, and I didn't care to pursue the intricacies of that thought process. I never really cared about it. I was moving in a direction and didn't really care. But Harry's teaching and preaching kind of brought me back around to think about it. And it came to me the next morning when I was standing in the shower, and the thought came to me, well, Pat, if you can lose your salvation, if you can get up any day and you can you can possibly lose your salvation, that literally puts you at the constant, every moment mercy of God. God at any moment of time could say, you're out. You're out of here. And when I thought about that, there was a certain aspect of fear that was like on the side of me, just roll. It was there. It was rolling in me. And I was starting to get concerned. And then the very next thought that came to me was, and I kind of get emotional about this at the time, is that's exactly the safest place I can possibly ever be, is right there at the constant mercy of God. And I don't know how, what happened, but when I embraced that thought and said, yes, that's right, that's true. I'm at the mercy of God. I would rather be at the mercy of God than the mercy of anybody else. And it just hit me, and that fear just dissolved. It just dissolved. So I don't know if that says anything about the once saved, always saved, or the eternal security thing or whatever, but and I don't actually even know what the Lord did in me at that time, but I certainly know that he removed the fear of it. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that.
Amen. Okay. How many of you know that God's salvation was not given to us? God's salvation, his promise through Abraham, it was given to the seed. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, he saith not into seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. It's only given to Christ. How much Christ in you do you need in order to go to heaven? And let me throw that out there. Okay, go ahead, Missy.
30-fold fruit.
At least, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Where is that?
It's in the parable of the sower in Matthew. And and I think it's in Mark too.
Yeah.
But which means you may make it by the skin of your teeth, you know, in a sense that, okay, we know that there's some people that have a, what you want to call a deathbed conversion. Well, that basically means that they have 30-fold fruit when they, you know, repent and believe in the Lord, and then they have no time to produce any fruit because then they die. So in other words, once you repent and believe in the Lord, if you don't grow in the Lord, if you're not growing, you're not staying on a steady level. You got to either be gaining the Lord or you're falling away the Lord. You can't straddle the fence there.
Remember the parable of the talents. That's a good one. You have to bear fruit of Jesus Christ in your life in at least 30-fold. Well, what's 30-fold? I don't know, but you need to get to work. And how do you get that? How do you get that 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold manifestation of Christ in your life? How do you do that? How can we do that? We talked about it when we first started. There ain't but one way to get it, folks. No, you can't punch your ticket and believe you're going to punch your ticket. And I'm there, man. Yeah, I patted the preacher on the back, accepted Jesus in my heart, and here I go. I'm going to just kick back now. No, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. We believe what the Word of God says. Well, that comes up to something else. How do we manifest God's salvation? I just talked about it. I'm tired of talking. Y'all come on, help me out here now. I know some of you scholars out there need to talk here. Just tell me what you're talking about, what I'm talking about here. Don't make me call you out. Go, Dave.
I might take it just a little different direction just for a minute. This is not going to be what you expect, but it's in John 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Jesus heals a man blind, man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blinded from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God may be revealed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. While I was in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, anointed the man blind man's eyes with mud, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went his way and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who saw that he was a beggar before, said, "Is this not the man who sat and begged?" Someone said, "It is he." Others said, "It looks like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they were asking him, "How are your eyes open?" He answered, "A man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said, 'Go wash in Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they asked him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." They brought him who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made them mud and opened his eyes. And again, therefore, the Pharisees asked him, "How he received his sight?" He said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some, therefore, of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Therefore, there was division among them. Therefore, they asked the blind man again, "What did you say about him? Because he opened your eyes," he said, he is a prophet. The Jewish leaders, therefore, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. They didn't believe the miracle, and he had received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And he asked them, "Is this your son? Why do you say, who do you say, was he born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jewish leaders. But the Jewish leaders had already agreed that if any man would confess him as the Messiah, he'd be put out of synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they called the man who was blind a second time and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He said, therefore, "Well, I do not know if he's a sinner. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answers, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not also want to become his disciples? Do you? They insulted him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered to them, how amazing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. Since the world began, it has never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you are altogether born in sin, and do you teach us? And they threw him out. So Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered him, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and is he who speaks with you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said, are we also blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So we look at unconditional eternal security here with the Pharisees. That's what they thought they had. They thought they were God's chosen. They thought they had the answers. And they certainly weren't going to be told things that they didn't want to see happen in their religious beliefs, like healing on a Sabbath, and that how can a man make a blind man see when it's never been heard of in the history of time, but this man can make it happen? How could a sinner do and get the respect of God to have these things done? But here we got people that are blind that don't know the truth and are shown the truth, and they both see now spiritually, and that he sees both spiritually and now he can see physically. He sees and knows, ah, the Messiah, I understand. He does the will of God, which Jesus was talking about at the beginning. He has to work before the night comes. He's doing the will of God. God's on his side. But the Pharisees, they're not going to give in. They don't want to believe this. They don't want to accept that. And so, but they see what's happening. But because of that, their sin remains, because they don't receive the truth and believe it. They see it, but they won't believe it. So that's unconditional eternal security wrapped up in a wall. You have Pharisees out there who will see it and understand it, but they will not receive it, and their sin remains.
Okay, go ahead, Malcolm.
I was just going to say, I think it's very interesting. Let me just go back and reread this. He replied to them, I told you already. This is, by the way, this is the Lexham English Bible translation. He replied to them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples also, do you? And I heard a sermon like 28, 30 years ago called Fear of the Jews. And it was pretty interesting. It was talking about people that are so afraid of the system that they're not willing to do the right thing, you know. And what is amazing to me is there were people like Nicodemus who came to see Jesus by night, and other leaders, Joseph of Arimathea and others that kind of were closet followers, disciples of Jesus, but they weren't willing to make the break. But man, this guy, of course, he was blind, and he didn't have anything to lose anyway. But I mean, that's a lot of gall this guy was showing for what his previous place in life had been. He's staying up against the whole, this whole group that would destroy anybody in their way. He didn't seem to care. I think it's very impressive. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit gave him that, those words to speak, just like Jesus had said elsewhere. But that's very impressive.
Okay. I want to read something out of yesterday's broadcast from David, and it's the dream. This was a short dream, and I had a similar dream right after it the same night. I dreamed I was in a large house that had many different rooms. The house was cluttered, and I kept going around the house trying to declutter the different rooms and clean it up. But as soon as I would get rid of stuff, more stuff would appear and take its place. I remember feeling very frustrated in the dream because it seemed like an endless chore. And I felt like I was running out of time. It was almost like a panicky feeling in the dream. And no one in the house seemed interested in helping me. And David said, the clutter represents distractions that keep some from seeking first the kingdom of God. And then he quotes Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. David told me this morning that he was up all night long talking to the Lord about distractions in the fellowship, in the bride, and how that distractions have kept people from seeking him first. As Missy was talking about, absolute surrender is what God wants for the bride. It doesn't mean that, and I'm bringing this up because I felt like it was talking to all of us, And we have to get the clutter out of our house. Nothing's more important right now than seeking the Lord and understanding what he wants us to do. Nothing. Ain't nothing else. Should be more important right now than set your mind on Christ. Staying in the Word. I know that we have things that we have to do to make a living and all of that. That's necessary. But there are other things that come up in our life that distract us from the Word. And I just wanted to mention that and ask that everybody just make sure, because I want everybody in here to be in the bride. Make sure that what you're doing is kingdom stuff. And that's kind of what I want to bring out now, because I want everybody in here to be in the bride. Yeah, Denny.
Okay. I want to read a few verses. Of course, this is the one of the main ones they use to try to be convinced that they have eternal life, and once you have it, you can't lose it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know this is in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So they say, like, once you're in and you have life that's eternal, meaning it's never ending, it can't end ever. So that's what they use to try to have an eternal security. But there are a condition in this, and that is they follow me. And when does God make that decision whether someone has followed him? It's at the end of their life when judgment is made, because you can start to follow the Lord, repent, and then start to follow the Lord. But then you can reverse repent and go back and stop following him. And in the end, God will make that decision. But you're pretty shaky ground if you're not, you know, you may think you're following God, but you're not. Then another one that's used quite a bit is in Ephesians 1:13. This is again for those who, the verses they use for eternal security. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And it goes on, but they say, well, if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who can take that away? You know, no one can take that away. But when you go into Hebrews chapter 6, this is probably the best verse I think that I've found as far as refuting all of that, is in Hebrews 6:3. It says, for this we will do, okay, if God permit, that means go on to perfection, but except for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by which it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So you got a couple things there that this was obviously a believer that if they've tasted the word of God, they were enlightened, they tasted of the heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them under repentance. And also the other thing to consider is that he mentions in the end in Thessalonians about a falling away. You know, before Christ will be, there will be a falling away. Well, what is that? You know, a falling away, you know. I know Barry mentioned the other day that's the verse they use, that the no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but the Father could spew you out of his mouth, or he could blot you out of his book, or cut you off of his vine. And burn, you could be cut off and burned. So I think there's a lot, you know, they're pretty shaky ground. They want to get all they can out of that one verse about you have eternal. How can you have eternal life? It's eternal, you know, whereas it's everlasting. How could you ever lose that? If you have it, you have it, and it's everlasting. But there is a condition there. And then even in John 3:16, there's a condition. He that believeth, and believe it, this just isn't a mental assent. When you look that word up, it means to trust in. There's a continuance, a continue on believing, you know. So there's a condition in those verses in order to get this eternal life that they're talking about. So, hallelujah.
Thank you, Diddy. Yeah, that's some good verses there. What about Philippians 2:12? That's another good one. 2:12. So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling, fear and trembling. Work out. Work out. You have to do something with fear and trembling. Then 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You see where it is? You see where your salvation is? We just got through talking about it. Abraham's seed. That's Jesus. Work out. This life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. That's why you have to abide in Christ, isn't it? You have to abide in Christ. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
Is it in Philippians where Paul says, if I don't keep myself under, I can become reprobate? Yeah, I think he says it there. Or, you know, he's talking to the people and he goes, if I don't keep myself under, of course, under Christ, I could be reprobated. You know, yeah. I can't remember where it says that. I was wondering if it was in Philippians.
Yeah, it might be. I think it is, but I can't remember. No, it's not. Is it in Romans? No. Okay, well, where is it, Missy?
I think it's in... I'm trying to find it. I think it's in 2 Corinthians somewhere. I'll holler. I'll let you know when I...
Okay. But anyway, our salvation is in Christ. And if you're not in the Word, you're not in the race. He says you have to endure in the race to the end.
I think one of the things you'll find with unconditional eternal security types is they really have a hard concept of being without sin, walking without sin, being perfected, yeah, in Christ, coming into sanctification. And it just doesn't seem right to them, to everybody. It seems like, no, that's why Christ died on the cross, so he'll forgive me of my sins, thinking, well, I'll never overcome sin. But all these unconditional eternal security people, because of that thought, not that I think they want to remain sinners, but they don't understand what the gospel message is about being free from sin and having to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power to do it. So convincing them that they didn't receive that baptism at birth or whenever they supposedly were told they were baptized, that no, it didn't happen. Convincing them that they still need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish these things so God can work in all these things. That's a big challenge, I think, with that. But go ahead.
Yeah, Missy, go ahead. I'll get you, Sue, just a second. I'm sorry. I just now saw your hand.
It's 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected.
I wonder what their response is to that particular one.
Yeah, Paul, the apostle of all apostles.
Well, I'll tell you something. A lot of them throw Paul out of the New Testament. There are some that do that. They said Paul wasn't. He did. He's not part of it. Yeah, Sue, go ahead. Let me see what you got, girl.
Okay, I was looking at Revelation, and this is what I always thought about before, but I don't know if anybody had brought this out yet. Revelation 3. Okay, I'll start. I'll start on verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis. I know he's talking to the church of Sardis, but that doesn't really, to me, it doesn't really matter. Who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, that's a point, will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's like, what I see out of that is God can remove our name from the book of life if we don't overcome. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Is that what I was saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we could lose our salvation.
Yeah. That's where you can walk out of it, can't you?
That's what really helped me to see the truth about that. You know, I when I was in the Charismatic Church, this was not brought up. And I was kind of believing, well, you know, I won't lose my salvation. But then that scripture you just spoke about, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that started me to think about, wow, why do you have to be in fear of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling if you're not going to, you know, once saved, always saved? Why do you have to do that? Because you can have your name erased out of the book of life. Because that's what drew me to the scriptures. You know, because there's one in Exodus when Moses talks about, Lord, just save them and blot my name out. You know, take my name out of the book of life, you know. And I think there's some other ones in Revelation that talks about the book of life and those names that will be in there. So that's what helped me understand. That's all I have. Amen.
Okay. All right. Let's see. I think you had yours up a while ago. Go ahead. I'll get you, Andy.
Wow. I just ran across a cross reference when I was doing looking at the cross references from 1 Corinthians 9:27. This one, I was like, oh, wow. The epitome of falling away. Acts 1:25. This is talking about Judas. To take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place. I mean, if one of the original 12 could fall away, could lose their salvation, don't think that you can't. I mean, that's like, wow. And there was some other good ones here. 2 Corinthians 13:5, try your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know ye not as your own selves, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate. And then the next verse is, but I hope that ye shall know that we are not reprobate. Anyway. But I thought that one in Acts 1:25 was just like, whoa. Like, duh, a no-brainer, you know. But just really hit me, you know. It's like, yeah. That's the perfect example. Hello, you can lose your salvation.
Anyway. Go ahead, Andy. Y'all remind me that we need to pray for Dirk and Paula. when we get, when Andrew gets through.
Well, there's Esau with a bowl of porridge, right? And he's kind of a Judas too, isn't he? He didn't really, he committed fornication because he didn't think too highly of his position. I can't remember where it is at. I think it's in, it's mentioned in the New Testament as him being a fornicator for doing that, Esau. And that's a spiritual fornication for a future time. They didn't think too highly of their new life. And you know, as for the people who want that, they don't think they can keep the sin from happening. You know, they have to review their baptism in Romans chapter 6 there. They're a new man and they're supposed to be free from sin. And of course there's 611 there. I still occasionally go by the house there and it has a 611 on it, you know, so. And they did some refurbishing on it. So I guess these people have to do some refurbishing on their baptism. You know, I always wonder about those people who are supposed to be into the likeness of. But we had a really good example of one of those guys from Texas not too long ago on the conference call when he was healed during his Sunday school meeting there. That was kind of neat. And, yeah. Anyway.
Okay. Yeah, Mark and Paula texted me earlier today, or emailed me, and said that they had flu-like symptoms and they were just wore out. That's the reason they hadn't been on the last couple of times. Well, Father, we lift up Dirk and Paula to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we do have authority over infirmity. We command this infirmity off of Dirk and Paula both. We command you to go. We bind you up and cast you off of both of them right now in the name of Jesus, and all the symptoms go with it. The fever, the all of the symptoms go with it in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that they are healed in Jesus' name, and they will be back home come Tuesday night. And we praise you, Father, with a good testimony that God healed them of this spirit of infirmity on them. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you that when they wake up in the morning, they're going to have a fine time with you, Lord, because it's over. And we believe that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Yeah, Andrew.
It's been a while since we've seen Willie. Anyone know what's going on?
Yeah, I was going to ask if anybody has heard from him or seen him. Anything? I don't know. I know that him and his mom were moving temporarily so that they could refurbish the building or something. I don't know. I was something like that. And he was going to be out of pocket, but I need to call him and find out. I'll make a note and call him tomorrow. Find out what's going on. Yeah, I hadn't heard from him in a while. Okay. Anybody else? You know, this spirit, this religious spirit that a lot of Baptist preachers have, and, that spirit of eternal security is a hard one because it allows them to go and do whatever they want to do and still yet think that they can get into heaven. and they don't want to turn that down. They don't want to leave that alone, you know. They know better because their pastor told them. Well, the pastor learned it from another dead pastor, and he learned it from another dead pastor and passed it on down. So it's a hard nut to crack as far as people that have been in that system for a long time. And that's the reason that God's fixing to shake them up. He's going to shake that garbage out of them. We were talking to a man the other day, and I brought it up. I said, you know, something we're not going to do is we're not going to preach this garbage that the mainstream denominations come out. And one of them, one of the worst ones is once saved, always saved. Boy, that spirit, he manifested. And praise God. You know, I had David with me. I just go the other way. But anyway, that's a hard nut to crack if somebody that's been in that system for a long time. And it's going to take God to do it. So we need to be praying for these people. Be praying for God's chosen in those people that they'd separate when the time comes from that those churches. Yeah, that's a good one too. William, Matthew 10:39. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You know, you can quote these scriptures. All of these that we have quoted tonight, you can quote them to somebody and they'll just shake their head. I just, you know, what does this mean? Well, I don't think, you know, they'd fluff it off some kind of way. It's sad, but it's going to take a big shaking to get people's attention. Yeah, Barry.
That is something crossed my mind. I hear David talking about being twice dead and plucked up by the roots.
Yeah,
and that's another good Jude, first chapter, 12th verse. These are they that are who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And the point there is you can't be dead twice unless you are born again. And so that would indicate pretty strongly that, yeah, you can lose it. And yep. I always say.
Amen. That's a good one there. That's a real good one. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Also, I had written down verse 5 of that chapter. Now I desire to put you in remembrance that ye know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not.
That's another good one. Debbie, did I see you raise your hand? Okay.
Wait, am I on?
Yeah, we can hear you.
I saw something a little bit differently today. Well, not really different, but that unconditional eternal security spawns other, you know, false doctrines like unconditional love of God. And total forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. Like, you never have to ask forgiveness of sins again. And that was very interesting. A lot of scriptures to that, too. But then they gave, I mean, the scriptures were given were for the conditional love of God. There's many conditions for the love of God. But because of that, that's that unconditional eternal security, there's also, you know, they lean on all this stuff. God loves us forever. You know, he loves everybody. He loves us if we're saved, whether we're living wickedly or not, you know. And so I put a lot of scriptures down for all that. But, it was very interesting, too, that these are their doctrines that come from that.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. Yes, it is. Yeah, they come up with some wild stuff. They try to, and they just totally ignore the rest of the scriptures. Where's the scripture that says all of the scriptures have to line up, you know, and it's not a, oh gosh.
The sum of thy words is truth?
Yes. The sum of them is truth, yes. And what does that mean? That means every one of them has to line up. They can't be anything out of line in the Word of God. If your doctor has got something in there that a scripture that comes against it, I've heard David say that, y'all have too. If there's a scripture in there that doesn't line up with your doctrine, then you need to throw your doctrine out and go back to the scriptures. And that's the truth. Any scripture that doesn't line up. Go ahead, Andrew.
There's one here in Hebrews, in chapter 4. Verse 2. For indeed we have been evangelized, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because they were not united by faith with them that heard. So, you know, he's talking about the people in the wilderness, but there's a lot of people being evangelized today who are losing stuff, you know, and they didn't have the faith, I guess, the steadfastness to stay in the word. They didn't. They all had ears to hear, but some of them didn't have that ear that continued. The ear that hears, as opposed to the ears that did not hear. So they have some false teaching there. You know, they also use that verse, the only thing you can ever hope to be is a sinner, so just be happy or saved and get on with your life. You know, they give you that one, or they'll tell you, God doesn't see your sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And that's got lies in it. And of course, there's unconditional eternal security. And there's also a phrase they take out of that song there, only a sinner saved by grace. You know, and that's a guy giving testimony of what he went through. You know, it's got to do more with a verse in Romans. I think it's 5:8. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's giving a testimony that he was once a sinner, and then he was saved by grace, but it's in a song. It's not a verse, only a sinner saved by grace. That's where I think they get that. The only thing you can ever hope to be is a sinner, so just be happy you're saving it all of your life. I actually remember some preachers saying that.
Yeah. I have too. I've heard. Well, okay. Yeah, Joe.
Sorry, I'll be short. I think most denominations, and same as this one, they've always said it's principles from the word you have to do, but some of my word, you have to use type and shadows, you have to use from the spirit, translators from the letter to the spirit, and it's things you have to use, same as let every... two or three witnesses that every word or matter be established. You have to have principles to put all things together to understand the word, not just pick and choose verses.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right, we're out of time. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your leading tonight. We thank you, Father, that everybody is... up on the world, they're running after you, Lord, with all their heart. We ask, Lord, if there's any that's allowing distractions, that Father, you place it in their heart to run after you. And we just thank you for it, Father. Be with us, protect us, and put a hunger in our heart for you, Lord, and that we would want to absolutely surrender everything, put everything on the altar for you, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for a good night's sleep tonight, too, Lord. Be with us this whole weekend. Let it be a productive one in the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.